Welcome to the June 21st sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, and the sermon is entitled, In the Image of God, delivered today by Pastor Clyde Moyer.
You know, Father's Day is a day that we honor the men that are most important in our life, and that's our fathers, next to the Lord, of course. And, Pastor Mike is a father. And just like any other father, Pastor Mike likes to hear from his children that he's doing pretty good, you know. And some years ago, I remember Carrie Joy was asked to do a report at school on who are a hero of hers. And Mike found out kind of accidentally that she was going to write about him. And he just sort of swelled up, you know, and said, that's just wonderful. But he kind of wanted a few more compliments of praise. So he said, Carrie, I'm just interested why you picked me. And she said, because I couldn't spell Arnold Schwarzenegger. Seriously speaking, have you ever wondered where Father's Day came from? Actually, I had no idea until I started preparing for this sermon. The very first observance of Father's Day was on July the 5th, 1908, in Fairmont, West Virginia. So not that far away. It actually was a day of mourning for a lady named Grace Clayton. She had lost her father, along with 360 other men, in the 1907 Monongah mining disaster, the cave-in. And the first Father's Day was actually remembering all of these fathers that had been lost. And of that 360, over 250 of them were fathers. So what a tragic day. And thankfully, we don't do it for that reason. We do it for a good reason, to honor the men that we respect that have helped us. But from that beginning of grief and sadness, we have come to the point where it's a happy time. I am very grateful for my father. If it had not been for his leading by example and not just by word, I have no idea where I would be. Dad taught with few words and a lot of example. He made sure he lived what he believed and lived what he preached in front of me. It has been said that some things are far better caught than taught. And I agree with that. And if a dad lives a godly life before his children, he will find out that it's a very short step for his children to accept the Lord. That is a major portion of that acceptance. However, on a happy day like Father's Day, most of us had good fathers. There are many, many people that do not have good fathers. They may have absentee fathers. They may have abusive fathers. They may have alcoholic fathers or whatever it might be. And to those people, there is a problem, because all they think of when they hear the word father is sad things or hurtful things. And that makes it very difficult for them to come to the Lord, because who do we call God? Our Father. And He is our Father in heaven. But if you are one of those people that come from a broken home or an abusive situation, one of the things you have to overcome is the improper definition of what a father is in order to come to the Lord. Fatherless homes is now a national tragedy. It has poisoned our society. Believe it or not, around 43% at least of all children in the United States grow up without a father. 43%. What effect does that have on society? It's actually pretty amazing. Children from fatherless homes will produce the following: 90% of the homeless and runaways, 80% of the rapists that have displaced anger, 71% of pregnant teens, 68% of teen suicides, 85% that have behavioral disorders. These children from fatherless homes are twice as likely to drop out of high school, twice as likely to end up in jail, and four times more likely to need either emotional or behavioral help. Those 43% are also becoming the leaders in our country, our new teachers, our politicians as they grow up. What will the scarring in their life from the lack of a father do to them? What will it do to the impression they pass along? One of the things that society has taught us, sadly, is that most people that abuse children were abused children themselves. It's a generational thing that gets passed along. Many of us in this church, I've heard us say, Reggie Wilburn always talks about it, and I love it, that we need revival. Need revival in our association, in our state, and in our country. But revival and the possibility of revival is hindered greatly by fatherless children because of the fact that they don't want to hear about the word father to begin with, and secondly, because the ones that have grown up are now teaching society to see it in a different way. As Christians, we call God our Heavenly Father. We must be mindful of the fact that that doesn't mean the same thing to everybody. In Romans 8:15, the idea of God as our Father goes even a step further. It says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now that word Abba is really better translated daddy, a very, very informal and loving term to use for your father. It implies the mental picture to me of the child that runs to her father and is hurt or something and crawls up in daddy's lap, and daddy puts his arms around her and comforts her and kisses her and says, it's going to be okay. And the child believes it's going to be okay because dad told her so. That's a perfect picture of what we as Christians are to do with God our Father. We have to get that correct impression to the world. However, in order for these fatherless children to come to the Lord, we've got to help them get past the negativity that the word brings to their mind. Otherwise, our entire world, the concept of God, will be warped. If you take your Bibles, turn to the first chapter of Genesis, verses 26 and through 28. These are my focus scriptures for the day. Genesis, the first chapter, verses 26 through 28. I love to hear the pages turning. And when we finally go all to Kindles and notebooks and things like that, we're not going to be able to hear that, and that's going to be something I'm going to miss. God's word said, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Pastor Mike preached on this not long ago, and I asked him if he would mind if I stole one of the verses. He said he would be tickled. It would remind him what he preached the last time, so that's good. We see in these verses that God created man and woman and put together the first family. I would notice, bring to your attention, it was man and woman, not woman and woman or man and man. The proper family, the proper marriage is one man with one woman forever. Let's unpack the verses for just a little bit. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Who is us? Let us make man in our image. Who is us? This is the very first mention of the Trinity in Scripture, in the Bible. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son. One God with three separate personalities. Whose image are we made in? The Father's, the Spirit's, or the Son's? We can't be made technically in the physical image of God the Father because we're told in Scripture that he can't be seen. We know that he said if we could see him, we could not live. In fact, Moses in the Old Testament asked God to let him see his glory. And it says that God put Moses in the cleft of a rock. And when he walked past the rock, he held his hand over Moses so Moses could just get a glimpse of the glory. So we're not going to be made in the image of God the Father. What about God the Spirit? No, not that either, because God the Spirit is described as the wind. We can look out and see the wind blowing And we got a good look at that through some of the storms this week. We can see what's moving that the wind is pushing, but you cannot see the wind. You can only see what the wind affects. So we're not going to be made in the image of the Spirit. We are made in the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. But I think actually worrying about the physical image, whose physical image are we made in, we missed the point. The point is not what we look like physically. The point is what we look like spiritually. We are made in the image of God to be spiritual creatures with an eternal soul, to worship Him and to be in fellowship with Him, to be like-minded with Christ, to think like God thinks. And that's where we're being taken through the sanctification process, is from who we were to who we're going to be. Continuing through the verse, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God is God. He is sovereign. He is over every single thing, all of creation. He's even over time. He created time. It didn't exist before. There's no need for time in eternity. He created time to be part of the plan for while we were here. In fact, in addition to the fact that God is over everything, He has delegated that responsibility for much of that to each of us. We are to rule in His stead over the things that He gave us responsibility for. And we are to rule those things in the same way that He does over us, which is lovingly, with compassion, with honesty and truth. Dependability. If we don't do those things, if Christians rule over creation in ungodly ways, Satan will use that to further warp the world's idea of a heavenly Father. And the world will have a very poor worldview. This is one of the major tools that Satan brings forward. I don't know how many of you have tried witnessing very much, but if you're witnessing, you hear a lot of reasons why nobody wants to talk to you. And one of the reasons I've heard, well, I had a friend that died. Where was God when he died? Maybe I had a family member that died. Where was God when that person died? Or I have cancer. Why do I have cancer if God is real? They have a view of a vindictive father, if he lives at all, that is putting his thumb on society and putting us through hell while we're here on earth. Many, many of the people I've talked to see it that way. And it takes a little while to explain to them that the bad things that happen in this life have nothing to do with God. They have to do with the original sin and the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, because man wasn't the only thing cursed. The earth was cursed. Disease, thorns. I often wondered if ticks existed before the fall of man, but Don will relate to that. We need to be careful to help people understand that the bad things that happen to good people are not sent by the Lord. They are sent by the fall of man, and Satan uses it to keep people from the Lord. It has also been said that the history of mankind will probably show that no people have risen above their religion, and that man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. We only expect what we know about. Pastor Jeffrey preaches most of the time, and he'll start and say, "Did you come expecting?" That's not just a saying. That is a wonderful start to a sermon or to a Sunday school class or to anything else. What are you expecting to get from God this morning? If it's nothing, that's what you're going to take home. But if you come with faith, looking for answers to something you're dealing with, you'll go home with that, because God answers their prayers. Did you come expecting? If man does not expect God to be sovereign, the type of God that we serve, the creator of everything, he will worship a little god that can't do much for him, and it will turn into a false god. If we are made in God's image, and we just decided we are, what are some of the qualities that we should bring and show before people in the way we live? You know, I may think that I have a gift of leadership, but if I constantly lead and look over my shoulder and no one is following, I was mistaken. That was not my gift. Many of us call ourselves Christians, and I hope we all are. If we look over our shoulder as a professing Christian, are there any people being discipled following along behind you? Are there any people learning more about Scripture following along behind you? As a Christian father especially, we need to lead by example and not lead by words. I'd like to cover this morning 5 qualities of a good father. Now, that's by no means all of the qualities that exist. There's a lot of them. But 5 of the major qualities that I'd like us to consider. First, we need to make time for our families. Instantly, most of us are thinking how busy we are. Susan and I don't even have children, and trying to work out a date night is like trying to organize the Lausanne Spiritual Conference in Switzerland. We have different schedules, and we bypass each other. I understand that, but the things that we make a priority are the things that are clearly important to us. If we are made in God's image, and we are, how often does God spend time with us? As often as we'll let Him. How often should we spend time with our family or our children or our wife or our husband? As often as possible. If we do not, how will they believe that we really meant what we said? We must make time for our families. And the truth of the matter is, especially with teenagers and young people, they will spell love, T-I-M-E. If you send gifts, if you throw money, if you make sure they have everything that you didn't have as a child, but you're not there for them, you don't do things with them, they will not believe that deep down you truly love them. They will see or believe that you had just paid them off to get them out of the way. A verse that talks about that is 1 Timothy 5:8, and it says, "But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." That scripture in Timothy says that as a Christian, that I'm worse than a lost person if I don't give time to my family like I should. I think this is an area that all of us need to consider for improvement. We need to make sure we've done the best we can, whatever that is, however much amount that can be, that our families know we love them. Second, we need to be great communicators. Now, communication is not a gift everybody has. I love to talk, so I'll probably over-communicate you. But I have a lot of friends that don't talk very much, and they don't share some of the things maybe we need to know. James 1:19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." One of the things that I love the most about Jesus is that he's never busy or somewhere else when I need to talk to him. He's always there. The problem that I have in communication in this life is the same problem I exhibit in my prayer life. I do all of the talking. We need to seek the Lord. This is something I am working hard on, learning to hear the voice of the Lord and to recognize that voice from my own voice or from the world or from Satan or from just circumstances that are around me. And there's only one way to learn that voice. You got to get quiet and you got to get still. Now, moving back onto the family focus for fathers, how carefully do we listen to what our family tells us? I am constantly amazed at how often I interrupt people before they finish a sentence. Embarrasses me to death, and it's something I have to really, really work on. I pull the trigger real quick. I'll let you get 4/5 of the way through the sentence, and then I've decided what you're going to say, and I just jump in there, and Kim is grinning because she's just like me. And Greg is doing the same thing. I don't know if it's a family trait or whatever, but it's something I have a lot of trouble doing. Kim will tell you that when she's coming to talk to me in my room or I'm going to talk to her in her room, we start talking before we ever get inside around the corner. Don't think about doing that. We just do it. The problem is, when I do that, I hear what I think you're going to say, not what you actually said. And it can be radically different. Radically different. And something else that it shows very clearly that I have not placed a priority on what you're saying to me. Susan, one of the things that she helps me to remember to do often, this morning as a matter of fact, is I need to listen better. She's rolling her eyes at me, but that's the truth. I need to listen better. If we want to walk with the Lord, we need to listen to Him. If we want our families to realize that we're walking with them, we need to listen carefully to our families. A third thing that we would want to talk about as a quality for a good father, we need to be there, be present, to administer discipline when it's needed and encouragement when it's needed. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Not provoking your children to wrath is not always an easy thing. Now, I don't have that firsthand experience because I don't have children, at least in this world. But I've watched my friends raise their children, and I've watched the frustrations both ways at times. And it's interesting from an objective viewpoint to see the causes and effects of how things are done. One of the things that I've noticed is that the parents, many times, that have worked very, very hard to get where they're going, they weren't given anything. They didn't have a silver spoon in their mouth when they were born. In fact, they might not have even had a spoon. They worked very hard. They clawed their way up. They put in long hours into sweat equity in a business or something like that. And they swear to themselves, "I'm not going to have my child have to work as hard as I did." So they give them things. And I've seen many young people that are never required to work until after they graduate from college. You know what that means? That means that child doesn't know how to work and they got a full-time job now. They need to learn the responsibility. They need to be taught. They need to catch it from their dad. I got my work ethic from watching my parents work and my family work. And they grew me up or raised me up with the idea that you earn what you get, you help people when they need it, and you keep your word. We have to raise our children and administer discipline when it's needed if they're not learning these things. There is no way you can play on a baseball team and not show up to practice ever and show up to the game and do well. There is no way a child can learn responsibility and how to be honest and how to do an honest business deal if they don't see their parents do it. They have to watch them do it and hear them do it. Now, the uncomfortable thing about raising like this is that if we're going to be godly and effective parents, and here's where it hurts, we need to walk with the Lord ourselves. We need to get our act together. Have you ever told somebody something that they needed to do and they threw it back in your face and said, "I'm better than you"? And it hurts when it's true. You can't tell people, "Do as I say, not as I do." That has never worked and it never will work. If you want your child to come to church, you can't send him to church. You've got to lead him to church and then stay with him. You want your child to be honest out in the world when he's working? You can't send him and just say, "Go do good." You've got to see how you did it. He'll learn how to do it, or she'll learn how to do it by how you did it. It's amazing to see the replicas children are of their parents at times. The other side of that coin is encouragement. Personally, I think more parents fail in the encouragement category than do in the discipline category. We need to be sensitive to the fact that our child is hurting for something or is having a problem or they're just all upset about something. And you're thinking, "Well, it doesn't amount to hell of beans. In 100 years, nobody will remember that." That problem to that child is just as great as whatever problem you've got in your life, because that's to the ability that they're able, it's to the emotional maturity that they have grown to, and they need you to come alongside them and put an arm around them and tell them, "You're doing good. You're going to make it. I believe in you." I obeyed my parents far more because I did not want to disappoint them than I did because I was afraid of a whipping. They taught me and raised me in love, and I responded in love. A good example of how not to talk to your children or correct your children is to just flat yell at them. I used to work with timber cutters a lot years ago, and there was a contract that they have to live up to, and my job was I had to make sure they met the requirements of the contract on the site, that they hit the BMP practices the way they were supposed to, that they didn't leave timber where it wasn't supposed to be left, and so on. Now, I have seen a time or two where a friend of mine would go out and just light into them about the things they did terrible. But I found that what worked really good was, number one, never do it late in the day. Pick your time. August, it's 100 degrees. Everything is broken on the job. That's not a good time to come talk to them. The stuff is breaking down. The other thing is I would go on the sale and look for all the things they'd done right, and I would compliment them on all the things they'd done right. And then when I got to the thing that I need them to do, I would say, look, me and you both are in a pickle here. You're supposed to do this, and I'm supposed to get it done, and I'm in trouble if you don't do that. Can you do me a favor and help me out with this and cover this for me? I never had one say no. I respected him. Respect your children. Fourth, love and respect your wives. There is nothing a Christian father can do to help his children more about how to live than to love their mother and to be faithful to their mother and to be dependable for their mother. Abusive people are produced by being abused themselves. We want to demonstrate a love to our wives. We want to demonstrate by letting them see us hold hands. Have they ever seen you hold hands with your husband or your wife? It's okay to kiss them in front of them. Let the child know that you love each other and show it. One of the reasons that I think it's very important is women see things differently than men. Now, I know you think I have an amazing grasp of the obvious with that statement. But I'm telling you the truth. If you ask Pastor Mike, he will tell you that he's probably sick of me saying this, but whenever I create a committee, I work very hard never to have a committee of all women or all men. I have learned through growing with Susan through my marriage that we see the exact same thing and we see it differently, but both sides are important parts of the equation. And if you want a balanced decision, you've got to understand the whole picture. And if you don't consult your wife, you're not going to have it. You're going to miss the stuff. My wife, and I know Gwen is the same way because Mike has said it, can walk into a room and it seems like 30 seconds after they're in there, they've already sensed some undercurrent of something going along. It'd have to bite me on the leg for me to notice it. But she already knows something to avoid or something I should do. We need to respect our wives and to love them. Finally, we need to demonstrate by our lives that we are following God's principles for life. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." The very best thing you can do, the absolute first thing you can do, and the most important thing you should do to be a good Christian father is to make sure you're saved. Make sure you know the Lord. Make sure you're solid there. And then get in the Word and learn it. Why do you need to get in the Word? Because the same reason you don't eat one time a week physically, like coming to listen to the pastor or to the Sunday school teacher, you'll be very sickly physically. You need to get in the Word daily so that God can begin to talk to you and teach you what His voice sounds like. You need to walk with them. We need to read the instructions. Now, my neighbors in Lovingston, three of their children are my godchildren, and they live right across the street, and what that meant is in Christmas, their presents were usually in my house, not my neighbor's house. The thing that comes along with that is the fact that it has to be put together. Now, some of the hatefulest words in the Christian language are "some assembly required." One of my favorite authors from some years ago was a gentleman named Harold Hill. And he called the brain the educated idiot box, and then he called the Bible the manufacturer's handbook. We put a weight bench together. Now, a weight bench is just a few poles and a couple of nuts and bolts. That's all it is. And I remember thinking, even an idiot could do this. We put it together and took it apart three times before I read the instructions and then got it together right. You want to walk well as a Christian father? Get the manufacturer's handbook out and follow the instructions. Let's recap the 5 points. We should make time for our family. We should learn to be good communicators. We need to administer discipline and encouragement when it's needed. We need to love and respect our wives. And we need to demonstrate by our lives that we're walking with the Lord, that we don't have to tell them we're Christians. They know we're Christians by what they're seeing. God has given us as men the responsibility to lead and head the home. Not slave driver over your wife. You're to love your wife and lead the home as Christ loves and leads the church. And fellas, if you tell me you do like Christ, I'm going to ask you why you won't take the trash out. Christ was willing to die for the church. And a lot of times we give our wife grief just to do anything much for them. We need to be on our faces regularly and often asking God to touch us and to help us understand where we need change. There's no substitute for commitment to the Lord. We are either committed to Him or we aren't. And I guarantee you the smartest people in the entire world as far as sensing a fake are young people. They will see something false quicker than anybody else in the world. And they'll tell you about it. And that's actually a good thing. In your children's eyes, are you a Christian father or a Christian mother? Theirs is the opinion that really counts. Closing, I would like to reach out not only to Christian fathers that we need to be on our face and rededicate our life to the Lord. Maybe you'd like to come forward to the altar this morning and just tell God you want more help from Him, that you want to hear Him more clearly. But I want to especially talk to people that may be from abused pasts or abusive homes. There's something the Bible talks about called a generational curse. And basically, it is behavior that is passed from one generation to the other. It's a learned trait. You will find that many times alcoholics had an alcoholic parent. You will find many times that a drug abuser had a parent that was a drug abuser. People that abused children were abused as children. Somebody in this chain of the generation has to be willing to break the chain and let the Lord pull them out of it. Otherwise, that generational curse continues down through the generations and affects your whole family and affects the whole church, which affects the whole world. Maybe this morning, somebody's here that wants to come to the altar and tell the Lord you want to break a generational curse. That's between you and the Lord. You can talk to Pastor Jeffrey or I. We'll be happy to pray with you. But mostly, you need to take that to the Lord. The altar is open. This is a place that we can come and meet the Lord, and He will be here with His arms wide open, and we're going to do that. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank You for the opportunity to share with people about being a father. Lord, I ask that You would touch the hearts in front of me, Lord, that they don't remember me. They just remember what You're talking to them about, that something came to their mind, a still small voice. Father, whatever that still small voice is telling them they need, whether it's salvation or to recommit to You, or to be a better father, or to break a generational curse, bring them forward, Lord, and let them meet You here. Be faithful to touch them. And Lord, we thank You for that, and we ask You to do that in Christ's name. Amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join them for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call us at 434-946-0555.